John 3:16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
Loving Father, please would you help us to see Jesus clearly this morning. And please help us to see why his coming into the world is such good news. We ask it in his name. Amen. If you're a movie fan, you may remember watching the first Star Wars film. It was the first one, so it was just called Star Wars. There were many more that followed. And you may remember that scene right at the beginning, when Luke Skywalker and Ben Obi-Wan Kenobi are trying to repair that little droid called R2-D2 that we come to know and love, if you followed the films. And they discover this hologram of Princess Leia, repeating a recorded message. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You are my only hope. Do you remember that? She keeps saying it over and over again. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You are my only hope. Well, I mention that because it takes us right to the heart of John's Gospel, and indeed to the whole of the Bible. The repeated message of the Bible is that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be our only hope of rescue. And in the case you're thinking that's a little bit overdramatic, I hope we'll see that clearly in our passage this morning as we look at it together. Last week, as we read about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, the emphasis was on God's sovereignty in salvation. We saw that new birth is always God's work by his Spirit. But we also saw that new birth is always accompanied by faith. And we ended with verses 14 and 15. Look at them with me. Remind ourselves where we finished last week. Verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is referring to his death on the cross. And in the verses that follow, the spotlight now shifts from God's sovereignty in salvation to our responsibility to respond with faith. And I've put two questions in the service sheet that I hope will help us to understand what the passage says. So firstly then, why is faith in Jesus necessary? And secondly, why do people reject Jesus? So then firstly, why is faith in Jesus necessary? And the answer to that question is because of what God has done, which is this. He has sent Jesus into the world on a rescue mission. And we see that clearly in verses 16 and 17. So please look down at them with me. So we're on page 1066, a very happy page for us to be on here in Hastings. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Well, that first verse, verse 16, is possibly the most famous verse in the Bible. Martin Luther, the great reformer, called it the gospel in a nutshell. And so if you want to memorize a verse from the Bible which will remind you of the gospel and tell you what the Christian faith is all about, here it is. It's a summary of the great themes of the gospel message that we're exploring as we work through John's gospel together. And it's all about God's great rescue. And it begins with God's love. On the Christianity Explored course that we run during the year, and we begin by asking this. If you could ask God one question and you knew it would be answered, what would it be? We have a bit of time thinking about that. And then when everyone's had a chance to talk about that, we get them to think about the God that they're asking that question to. And we ask them, what is that God like? Now, well, of course, we get a whole range of answers to that question. But normally people will begin by saying that the God they're thinking of is loving and kind and compassionate. And that's absolutely right. Elsewhere, John writes, God is love. And it's his love that's the motive for Jesus' rescue mission. For God so loved the world. Now, that love isn't restricted by race or nationality. It extends to people of all nations, to the entire world, to you and me here this morning. But what's truly breathtaking about God's love is not that the world is so big and that his love encompasses so many billions of people. It's that the world is so bad. You see, if you spend time reading through John's Gospel, you'll realize fairly quickly that when we come across references to the world, it's always the same thing that's in mind. It's humankind in its rebellion against God. Well, that's the world that God loves. It's a world that has set itself in opposition to him. A world in which we all, by nature, push God away and resist his rule over us. Because, well, we want to live life our own way, not his way. We want to be in charge of our lives, not him. It's rebellion against our Creator. And the Bible tells us that God pronounces terrifying condemnation on our rebellion. And that one day we will each face his wrath. It's a frightening prospect. And it means that we will have a problem because that day will come. And there's nothing that you and I can do to escape it. But the good news is that despite our rebellion, God has acted out of love to give us hope through a rescuer. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The good news of the gospel is that God sent his one and only Son into the world to die on a cross to save a sinful and rebellious world from his coming wrath. And when we see the great cost that God was willing to bear for us, his own Son, we see how deep his love is. And one commentator wrote this: if the depth of love is measured by the value of its gift, then God's love could not be greater, for his love gift is his most precious possession, his only eternally beloved Son. He could not love more. And his purpose is there at the end of verse 16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In Boot Hill, in Tombstone, Arizona, there's apparently an epitaph for a man called Les Moore. And his friends clearly had a sense of humour. As it says this, "Here lies Les Moore. No Les, no more." Well, that may have been true for poor old Les. But it isn't true of those who know Jesus Christ. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Further on in John's Gospel, in chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus tells us what that eternal life is. As he prays to his Father, he says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, eternal life is about knowing God. It isn't simply about the quantity of life, life that will last forever beyond the grave. It's about quality of life. It's life lived in a real and personal relationship with the one true God, enjoying his love and his blessing forever. And that relationship, that life, begins the moment we believe. And notice that there's only one alternative to having life. It's perishing. There's no middle ground, no in between. We either have eternal life through faith in Jesus, or we face eternity apart from God, missing out on his love and his blessing forever. That's the choice we all face. So then, how do we get to have this eternal life? Well, there's only one way only. It's by believing in Jesus. And John explains that more in verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn some here and save others there. He came to a world that is already condemned, a world that's condemned and perishing, in order that he might save some. And that salvation comes through believing in him. And that means believing that he is a real person who died a real death, which has real consequences for you and me. And it gets very personal at this point, because it means trusting in his death personally for my eternal salvation. When I do so, I find full and free forgiveness for my sins and freedom from condemnation. But if I refuse Jesus, I refuse the one and only way of salvation. If I do that, I deepen my already existing condemnation and face eternity separated from the God who made me and loves me. An eternity of torment and bitterness and regret. So do you see the urgency of all this? If you're drowning in the sea and someone throws a life ring to you, you still need to grab hold of it. Well, God has provided us with the one way of rescue, and we need to grab hold of it with both hands by believing in Jesus. It's necessary, and it's urgent, and it's personal. But we might ask, given all that God has done for us, why is it that we find so many people who reject Jesus? In our homes and our workplaces and among our friends? And that's the question that our passage goes on to answer. And it brings us to the second heading in the service sheet. Why do people reject Jesus? Well, let's read from verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Well, these verses are warning us to beware our motives as we consider the gospel message. Because the problem we have believing the gospel is not intellectual. Now, we've seen already that there's a great emphasis on eyewitness testimony in John's gospel. In fact, in all the gospels, the gospel writers have been very careful to preserve for us the testimonies of people who were there. People who saw and heard all that Jesus did and said. The Christian belief does not lack evidence. It's built upon evidence. It's based upon facts. And it's important that you and I look at those facts very carefully in the pages of the Bible and examine them. If you're investigating Christianity, you need to be convinced by those facts and try to find answers to the questions that you're wrestling with at the moment. But nonetheless, the difficulty we have in believing in Jesus isn't finally an intellectual one. Verse 19 prompts us to look in a different direction to locate the problem, not to our heads, but to our hearts and our wills. See what it says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus has come into the world to make God known to us and to bring us into a real and meaningful relationship with him. The light that he brings is the knowledge of God. But by nature, mankind's response is to run away from the light. And we're a bit like those insects and creepy crawlies you find when you pick up a rock in the garden. As soon as they're exposed to the light, they go scuttling off back into the darkness. Well, why would we do that? Why would we run away from God? We've just seen how much he loves us. We've seen that he loves us so much that he gave his one and only son to death on a cross to save us. So why would we run from him? Well, the answer's there in verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, as we read God's word, the Bible, the light it shines into our hearts does exactly that. It exposes our sin. As we examine it, we find that actually we're the ones being examined. It exposes the state of our hearts and the sin that's lurking there. And that's an uncomfortable experience. I don't like to have my sin exposed. It's not pleasant at all. But it leaves me with two options. I can come to Jesus in repentance and trust him to rescue me by bearing my sin at the cross. I can seek his help by his Spirit to fight sin and be changed from the inside out. Or I can run away because I don't want to acknowledge the shame of my sin. And actually, I don't want to change. Well, these verses are warning us to carefully consider our motives as we examine the evidence of the gospel. If you're grappling with the Christian faith at the moment and there's a struggle going on inside you, can I ask whether it's to do with your heart or with your head? If it's intellectual, if you've still got questions that you need to answer before you're ready to come to Jesus, then don't lose any time. Keep reading the Bible and speak with someone here who can help you find the answers you need. Maybe someone you came with or someone sitting near you. Or come and join the Christianity Explored course. It's not too late to join. We'd love to see you there on Wednesday evening in Mendham Hall. But can I also suggest that the struggle may be in your heart rather than in your head? Now, perhaps it's a matter of will. It's not that you can't see the importance of coming to Jesus, but that you don't want to come to him. Now, you know that if you do, your life will change. And that's a frightening thought. And I can understand that. But how can we possibly be worse off for coming to a God who loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son for us? Perhaps there's something in your heart that you need to change in order to come to him. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Here's another way of responding to the light. Here's the person who hears the good news of Jesus, explores all the evidence, and then comes to him openly and publicly in faith. That's not because this person is any better than anyone else. But when a person comes to Jesus, they do so publicly because they want it to be plain to everyone that God is at work in their life so that everyone will see how great God is. If you haven't yet come to Jesus, please make no mistake. The gospel is not for another time or for a more convenient moment. Today is the day of grace. The gospel is for now. Please grab hold of life with both hands. Don't miss out. But I want to end just by addressing the Christians here this morning. Because there's great encouragement in these verses for us as we seek to share the gospel with others. Yes, we will face setbacks. Some will refuse the good news of Jesus as we seek to share it with them. But these verses tell us loud and clear that God is a saving God. And his great purpose for a rebellious and perishing world is a purpose of grace and salvation. Some will refuse Jesus as we tell them about him. But others will turn to him and find life. What greater encouragement do we need to keep going, to keep sharing the good news of those we know at home, at work, our friends and families? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that his coming into the world is such good news. And we thank you that though we rightly face your condemnation and your judgment is richly deserved upon our sin, nonetheless, you gave us your Son to be our only hope of rescue. Please help us here this morning if we don't yet know what it means to have life in your Son, to turn to him in faith. And for those who do, please would you fill us with gratitude and praise and give us boldness to continue to share the good news of Jesus with those around us, those we love, those in our homes, our workplaces, our streets. And please would you work through us in order to save a perishing world for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.